Have you ever had something explained to you time and time again, but not understood it? All of us, right? We were in here today messing with the sound system. And I can't even tell you how many times Isaac has explained to me how it all works and what order to turn everything on in and how I still do not remember. Now, that's partially laziness on my part, but also it's possible to have something explained to you time and time again and not understand it, right? That's kind of how I feel about the doctrine of the Trinity. We worship a God who is triune, and no matter how much we think about it, we cannot fully comprehend it because our minds are limited. Does that mean we don't try? Does that mean we don't set a foundation? Absolutely not. But the Trinity is a first order issue in Christianity. It's something that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. Have any of you ever heard the term theological triage? Theological triage. Okay. What it means is there are some doctrines that are more important than others. There are some things about what you believe that are more important than others. For example, do you believe Jesus is God or not? That's a first tier issue, right? That is of utmost importance. Same thing with the Trinity. You have to believe, in order to be a Christian, that's a core tenet of the Christian faith, that God is triune, that there are three persons, one God. Authority of Scripture is another first tier issue. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone is another first tier issue. But then there's some issues that maybe are not salvific issues. They don't determine whether you are a Christian or not, but they determine where you worship. So your understanding of the church, your understanding of baptism, your understanding of the Lord's Supper, or gender roles in a church. Those are all important because everything that we say about God is important, but they're not, you can disagree on those issues and still be a Christian, still be a believer. But those first tier issues, Trinity, the deity of Christ, justification by faith alone, you disagree on those, that's not historic biblical Christianity. And then there are these doctrines that are third tier issues. Again, not that they're not important, but they're just, these are things that you can disagree on and still be members of the same church together. So what's your view on the millennium? Is it future or is that happening right now? Christian liberty issues, different things like that. Understanding of difficult texts in the Bible and understanding of the miraculous sign gifts to a point. There is a point, we talked about this earlier, that you can't fellowship together if you have elevated the gifts to a certain point. But those are just three different areas of doctrines, and that some doctrines are more important than others. And the Trinity is of first importance. We have to grasp that. We have to affirm that. Because if we don't have historic biblical Christianity. So I just tell you all that to say that's how important what we're talking about tonight is. The Trinity is of utmost importance. Scott Swain says this. He wrote a great book on the Trinity that's super simple and accessible as you can be. And he says this. He says, no topic of study is more rewarding or more challenging than the doctrine of the Trinity. Nor is any topic of study fraught with greater possibility of error. Greater possibility of error. So it's a big deal. I want to start by looking at Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. I'll read it, and I just want to point out a couple of things to you in it. Paul writes in Galatians 4, verse 4, he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Did you notice in those four verses, how each member of the Trinity is mentioned? If you look at verse 4, God sent forth His Son. Verse 6, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. So do you see how all three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are mentioned? This is one text that we see that in. We also see it in Matthew 28, verse 19, which we'll look at here in a second. So I just showed that to you on the outset to say that the doctrine of the Trinity is obviously a biblical teaching and one that historic Christians have affirmed since the beginning. And the summary of this doctrine, on the top of your handout that you'll see, is the one true God is triune, or three in one, eternally existing as the three persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is a one-sentence summary of what the Trinity is. The one true God is triune, or three in one, eternally existing as the three persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we're going to go through some major affirmations and sketch a foundational doctrine of the Trinity. We are not going to be exhaustive tonight because you cannot be in 30 minutes, but we're going to do our best to set a foundation of what the Trinity is, and then we're going to think about why it matters for you and for me. And so first, very simply put, there is only one God. There's one God. Yes, we will talk about three persons in a second, but there is one God. How do we know this? Because the Bible tells us. But also, because this is how God, this God is one, there's one God, but I want you to think about Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, the opening of the Bible. Genesis 1, what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's telling us that God created the heavens and the earth. But what that's also saying is that there's only one God who created. There's not a bunch of gods, there's one God. God spoke and created everything in the world. And then in Genesis 1:26, listen to what Moses writes and what God says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Did you hear that first phrase? Let us make man in our image. Now, in Genesis 1:1 and 2, God is mentioned, and the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters is mentioned. We don't see a mention of the Son yet. Why is that important? Because the doctrine of the Trinity is progressively revealed throughout Scripture. We don't get it all up front. The Bible is one story, and God progressively reveals Himself at different ways in different times. And so we don't have the Trinity. The Trinity obviously existed, but He wasn't revealed to us like this in Genesis. But we do see, let us make man in our image. That implies that there's more than one person. Let us make man in our own image. Then in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Moses writes this again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. John 10:30, Jesus says this, I and the Father are one. Romans 3:30, Paul says this, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And then Paul again in Galatians 3:20 says, now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So, hopefully the point is clear. One God. That's our foundation. That's where we start. There is one God. But this God, as you'll see, is the second affirmation, is that this God eternally exists as Father, Son, and Spirit. This God eternally exists as Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Spirit. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Son. We're distinguishing between persons. Three persons, one essence, one God. You look confused? So am I. Okay? Three persons, one God. The Son that we meet is called God, and because of His righteous rule, He is addressed and rewarded by another one called your God, the Father, in Hebrews 1:8. Listen to Hebrews 1:8. But of the Son, He says, your throne, O God. You hear that? But of the Son, He says, but of your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. In Psalm 110, verse 1, we talked about this during the Christmas season. The Lord says to my Lord, Lord, all caps, Yahweh. That's God's covenant name. The Lord says to my Lord, David is writing, who is David's Lord? Jesus. So there's inter-Trinitarian conversation happening. So I'm trying to show you from Scripture that there's one God, but there are three persons in the Godhead. And because there's one God and there are three persons in the Godhead, they are all eternal. They're all eternal. Jesus did not have a beginning. Some people believe that. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. Jesus did not have a beginning. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, Moses is writing this, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So there's one God. There are three persons in this one God. And this one God is eternal. Third, each of the three persons is fully God. Fully God. The Father, Son, and Spirit are fully God. And the New Testament offers a more full revelation of the Trinity. Now, why does the New Testament do that? Well, because Jesus has come. God the Son has taken on human flesh to come do the Father's will in the world. So we have more of a picture of the Trinity once the Son has taken on human flesh. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, God the Father speaks words of commendation concerning Jesus, while God the Holy Spirit descends upon the baptized one. That's Jesus. Listen to Matthew chapter 3. Listen to what it says. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So, Jesus is getting baptized. The Spirit descends like a dove, and the Father speaks. Again, the New Testament offers a more full depiction of the Trinity. And in that text, we see it specifically. And then, at the end of Jesus' ministry, he says in Matthew 28:19, he tells us to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You've probably heard that time and time again as someone has been baptized. But look at that singular word there, baptizing them in the name. In the name, singular. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Again, in the name, singular, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. So there's only one God. This God exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of the three persons is fully God. And there are distinct, these three are distinct in roles, yet engage inseparably in divine works. They engage inseparably in divine works. Now think about it. The Father exercises the primary role in creation, working with the Son and the Spirit to create. The Son exercises the primary role in salvation, working with the Father and the Spirit to save. And the Holy Spirit exercises the primary role in sanctification, working with the Father and the Son to bring transformation in the lives of those who have been saved. Father exercises the primary role in creation, Son in salvation, and Spirit in transformation. Spirit in transformation. That's why a few weeks ago when we started John 1, there's no contradiction in saying that Jesus created the world because Jesus is God. Because they actively, it's inseparable operations. They all may have their role, but they're all working together. So it's not a contradiction if you thought that. To say something like that. Jesus did create the world. He's the agent through whom the world was created. Listen to 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Disciples, this is talking about people being saved. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. So again, we're talking about salvation there. Father, Son, and Spirit all play a part in salvation. They all play a part in salvation. Listen to this Trinitarian blessing that Paul pronounces as well. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And a Trinitarian blessing, a Trinitarian benediction, just like Peter did, just like Paul did. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three also engage in the mission of the church. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. It's the same God. It's the same God. It's the one true God. It's the one true God. And the last major affirmation I want you to see is the three are distinct in eternal relations. They're distinct. They're distinct. I want to introduce you to two terms that I think are helpful to understand the Trinity. So the first one is the immanent Trinity. This is God in Himself even before creation. God in Himself even before creation. The Father is eternally unbegotten, meaning unsent. The Son is eternally begotten by the Father. He's sent eternally from the Father. And third, the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. So the Father is unsent, the Father sends the Son, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. This is a way of talking about the relations of the Trinity called the immanent Trinity. Now, when we step into time that God has established, we see something called the economic Trinity. This is how God is revealed in redemptive history. So first, God the Father initiates the plan for salvation. God the Father is the one who initiates the plan for salvation. Second, God the Son is the one who comes to earth, takes on human flesh, lives a life that we cannot live, dies on the cross for our sins, and then raises again on the third day. That is what God the Son's role in salvation is. God the Father purposed it, God the Son accomplished it, and God the Spirit applies it. Because what does God the Spirit do? When we trust in Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God come take up residence in us. So that's the immanent and economic Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So those are the major affirmations of the Trinity. There is a lot of overlap there, and there's a lot more we could say. There's only one God. This God exists eternally as Father, Son, and Spirit. Each of the three persons is fully God. There are three distinct roles. These three are distinct in roles, yet engage inseparably in their divine works, and these three are distinct in eternal relations. So we've set that foundation. Now we're going to talk about the errors, some of the many errors that you can make when talking about the Trinity. The first error is the affirmation that God is only one person. It's only one person. Unitarianism rejects the deity of the Son and the Spirit. So they say God the Father is God. People who hold this position, God the Father is God, but God the Son and God the Spirit are not God. That's what they would say. There are a lot of people who believe that. I don't entirely know why they believe that. That's not the historic teaching of the Christian church, but they believe that only God the Father is God and the Son and the Spirit play their parts, but they are not God. Then the second error is the affirmation that there are three gods. There are three gods. Now, as we heard earlier in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord our God is one, right? So to say that there are three gods and not one God is not true. There are three persons in the Godhead based on the biblical testimony. Now, this one, modalism, talks about the denial of the distinctions between the three persons. So again, I understand this is hard to wrap our minds around, but what we're seeking to do is be faithful to Scripture and be faithful to the testimony of the Christian church for 2,000 years. But modalism teaches that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are different names for the same person. Eesh, it's not. That's not true. This viewpoint cannot account for the passages in which the three persons are active at the same time. For example, Matthew 3. Father is active, he is speaking, Son is descending, Jesus is being baptized. That view cannot account for Matthew chapter 3 and others. Then I mentioned this before, the denial of the deity of the Son. Arians, I mentioned it in a sermon, I can't remember when, it was the first one in John. They believe that Jesus was created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. If he was there in the beginning, that means he was before the beginning. He can't be created. It's wrong. It's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Son is fully God. They cannot explain the passages like John 1:1, like Colossians 1:15 through 20, like Philippians 2:6 through 8 that state Jesus is God. Cannot explain that. And then the denial of the deity of the Holy Spirit. They cannot explain the passages that we've already looked at that state the Spirit is God. So those are errors that we need to avoid. I trust we are. Our church does not believe those things. Our statement of faith reflects historic Christian Trinitarianism. And then the last thing I want us to think about before we get to some application is creeds and confessions. Creeds and confessions are really helpful for us as believers to know what the church has historically believed about these things. What is the church? What have Christians who have gone before us believed about the Trinity, believed about Jesus, believed about the church, all these different things? These are not authoritative statements, but they're helpful to sketch out for us a topic of what people who lived before us actually believed about this. And so it's helpful to look at them. The Apostles' Creed, which is written in the second century, affirms the Trinity and uses a Trinitarian framework to communicate the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. We're not going to read it, but you've probably heard the Apostles' Creed before. Then the Nicene Creed, which was first written in AD 325 and then AD 381, it was revised a little bit, says this. This is a summary, it's not all of it. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, being of one substance with the Father. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. I would hope and believe and know that what the Nicene Creed is saying here is just what the Bible says. It's just affirming what we've already talked about. One God, three persons. And then the Athanasian Creed in the late 5th and 6th century says this. It says, we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. Again, that's saying what we just said, that Father, Son, and Spirit are three distinct persons, but they are of one essence because we only have one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then Baptists, our own tradition, Presbyterians have their own, and they would affirm the same things that we would, all faithful Christians throughout church history would affirm what we've talked about tonight in regards to the Trinity. The 1644, the 1646 First London Confession, the 1689 London Baptist Confession, the second one, and then the 1833 and 1853 New Hampshire Confession, and then all three editions of the Baptist Faith and Message. All of those Baptist confessions of faith would affirm exactly what we've talked about tonight. So we are standing on solid ground. We're not off on our own saying, well, let's just construct our doctrine of the Trinity on our own. I guess that would be possible because it's the clear teaching of Scripture, but it's also helpful to know how Christians have thought about this extremely complex and confusing, for me, maybe not for you, but doctrine of the Trinity. And so those are helpful to look at if you want to look at those on your own time. And then the last thing that I always want to do is talk about, okay, we know this is true about our God. We've seen it from the Scriptures. We've seen it from the testimony of the church. What does that mean for you individually? And what does that mean for me? And then what does that mean for our church? For our church, what does that mean? Well, first, we need to acknowledge that believing in one God in three persons distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. There is no other religion that claims what the Bible says about the Trinity. We are unique. We are one of one because it's the true religion, the one that teaches how man can be saved and reconciled to God, and the only one that tells us how God came to man. Every other religion is, how does man get to God? Not Christianity. God came to man because you can't get to God. He has to come to you. And so Christianity is distinct from all other religions. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, and so on, they don't come close to embracing the one God in three persons. They don't. They do not. Some people will say, well, Mormons are Christians. They're not, because they do not believe in this Trinitarian God. They think that Jesus is a created being. Now, they may have a lot of the shared moral teachings that we would all hold, but they don't have God correct. They don't have Jesus eternal, co-eternal with the Father. They miss that. Jehovah's Witnesses also believe they don't have the same doctrine of the Trinity. That's not historic Christianity, is what they're believing, is all I'm saying. Now, you may think, well, that's very rude, that's narrow-minded. I'm just trying to say what the Bible says. I'm just trying to teach, to say what historic Christianity has taught and what we believe as Christians. So the doctrine of the Trinity distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. We are unique. We are the people of God who have trusted in Christ and been reconciled to God through Him. The second application is worshiping God as triune. We worship Father, Son, and Spirit. So our worship gatherings, our songs, our prayers, our sermons, and the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table, we do all of those things and we reflect God's triune reality. So in all of those things. So just for example, the songs that we sing, we mention Father, Son, and Spirit. We should, right? Because we're worshiping, we gather to worship God. And so in light of this reality, we should worship the triune God. We should mention all three persons. We sometimes elevate the Son, and we don't mention the Spirit, and we don't mention the Father, which I'm all for preaching Christ, and we should, but we need to remember that this God that we worship, that the Father planned to save us, the Son came to save us, and the Spirit seals us until the day of redemption, we need to mention that this one God is three persons, and our worship gathering should reflect that. And then we should also be very concerned about misunderstandings of God's triune nature. We should be very concerned about those things. We should not be comfortable with, we should want to understand as much as we possibly can who God is and what He's like. And that even means with the doctrine of the Trinity, that we put time and thought and effort and meditation into who He is so we can better understand our God, so we can do what? Better worship Him. Because the more we know, that ought to lead us to worship God in all areas of life. And the more we understand who He is, the more we can do that. And so that's something that I think we should want to be very, very clear about the doctrine of the Trinity. And I think we've seen this evening that it's clear in Scripture, progressively revealed over time, but we should care deeply about people and organizations and other religions that don't understand God correctly. Now, I'm not saying that means you go take a baseball bat to every non-Trinitarian church or organization. That's not necessarily what that means, but that should mean that we should be eager to share the truth of this triune God with people who don't know Him. And so, a couple recommendations there for you. Just want to talk about these. These are all very short. I'm just putting these on there for you. I got some of the things I said tonight from these people. The Trinity, an Introduction by Scott Swain. I mentioned him earlier. Was so helpful in terms of thinking about the different types of Trinitarian biblical texts and how we understand them. It's written at a super accessible level. I was really encouraged by it when I read it for the first time a few years ago, just because it shows us who God is in a very clear way, and it's become a really popular book for people wanting to understand the Trinity. And then Delighting in the Trinity, An Introduction to the Christian Faith by Michael Reeves, another fantastic, short, concise book. And then The Deep Things of God, How the Trinity Changes Everything by Fred Sanders. That's also another unbelievable book. And then if you're thinking, okay, you said Jesus created the world. How does that actually work itself out if the Father is the primary one creating this book, Beholding the Triune God, the Inseparable Work of the Father, Son, and Spirit, is extremely helpful. And so these are great books to look at, great resources. There's also some good things online that also explain it. But this is a good place to start. Doing the Trinity in 30 minutes is really hard, but I hope we've at least laid a foundation for what we believe about the Trinity. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. That's who we worship, and that should cause us, again, we cannot understand Him, we cannot comprehend Him fully, but that's how He's revealed Himself in His Word to us, and so our proper response is to worship Him. So let me pray, and then we will try and answer any questions and talk any more about the doctrine of the Trinity, if you would like. Father, we thank You so much for what You've done in our hearts this evening. Thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word together and to consider who You are as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank You for giving us this opportunity, and we ask that in response, we would be people who are eager to worship You, glorify You, honor You, and have a greater and deeper understanding of who You are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.